Let's pray. Our Father, as we read your word, please help us to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly for his name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. At the beginning of a new year, it's no bad thing, is it, to remind ourselves of some of the basics about the God whom we worship. And that's what these early chapters of Matthew's Gospel are doing. They're laying down the basics of what will one day be the Christian faith. They're telling us about what God is like and who Jesus is and what he came to do. They make it clear that this newborn baby, Jesus, is both the Son of Man and the Son of God, both fully human and fully God, not more one than the other, not part one and part the other, not sometimes one and sometimes the other, but both, equally and simultaneously. As a man, they reveal Jesus' suffering, homelessness, poverty, and persecution. As God, they reveal that no amount of evil or suffering can destroy him or thwart his ultimate purpose. And they do that by telling us two things about the God whom we still worship today. First, they tell us that our Lord, the Lord, is a God who knows. Can you see just in these few verses how much the Lord knows? He knows Joseph, knows he can do little to help himself and his new family, knows he's a good man, a caring husband, and a humble, believing man who can be trusted to obey God's word. The Lord knows what will happen. Indeed, he's foretold much of it in advance through the prophets. Again and again we read, so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the flight to Egypt, the massacre of the innocents, the return to Nazareth. The Lord has known it all for a long, long time. And the Lord knows Herod. Knows he's unpredictable, highly dangerous, and a control freak. A viciously savage ruler, even for those days, and more than usually jealous of his own authority and position. And remember, the wise men have just told him that a new king of the Jews has recently been born in Bethlehem in Judea. What's more, instead of returning as they'd been asked to do with details of the new king's current address, they've outwitted Herod and returned home by a different route. To say, as verse 16 does, that Herod was furious is probably putting it mildly. A young pretender on his patch could not be tolerated. And so the so-called king of the Jews sets out to kill the real king of the Jews. But all the information Herod had was he's in Bethlehem. So to make quite sure, he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. People who sentimentalize the Christmas story have clearly never read this far, because this must be one of the most horrifying passages of Scripture. As we read the story from our 21st century perspective, it inevitably leaves us asking, why, Lord? For surely this massacre is as bad as anything happening today in Syria or Yemen or Iraq. Why did the Lord not prevent Herod from committing this terrible crime? King Herod's power was nothing compared to the power of Almighty God. Herod's authority was of no significance besides sovereign divine authority. If God had said no to Joseph when he wanted to divorce Mary, why does he not say no now to the savagery of King Herod? And I don't know. I admit I'd feel much easier in my mind if God had stopped Herod. We have to recognise that there are some things beyond our present understanding. But maybe it does help to recognise four things. First, that this passage doesn't set out to answer that question. Here the focus is on Jesus, and in many ways the massacre of the innocents, terrible though it is, simply features as background to Jesus' escape from Herod. Secondly, Scripture does promise elsewhere that a day will come when God will justly judge all such wickedness, and when all the unfairnesses of this life will be ironed out. Thirdly, it may help us to realise that God himself has suffered terribly and unjustly. He knows suffering. When we suffer, therefore, he does fully understand, and he promises grace in our suffering. He may not always remove suffering from us or provide an escape from it, but he will always help us through it. Fourthly, it helps if we recognise that the overall thrust of this passage is a message of hope. For in spite of Herod's evil, Jesus escapes. He is neither thwarted nor destroyed. Firstly, because the Lord is a God who knows. And secondly, because the Lord is a God who saves. He may not always save as we would like him to, but can you see how decisively he does act to save both Jesus and thereby everyone who will trust in Jesus? Three times he sends an angel to warn and to guide Joseph. Verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And so the family flees to Egypt and stays there until verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. So back they come. And apparently their first thought is to settle somewhere around Jerusalem. But Joseph hears that Herod's son, Archelaus, who's just as savage as his father, is now ruling. And he fears the vendetta against Jesus might continue. So verse 22, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. They go back home to Nazareth. It couldn't have been very easy, could it? Mary was returning to the place where she risked being known as that girl who had an illegitimate baby. And Joseph was returning to the place where no doubt they blamed him for her situation. Nonetheless, back to Nazareth the family came, and it was all in the sovereign purpose of God. For in Nazareth, Jesus grew up and became a man. First in Bethlehem, then in Egypt, now in Nazareth, the Lord acted to provide a place of safety for his son. But of course, there's far more behind the Lord's actions than simply the preservation of one small boy. For this is no ordinary small boy. The Lord's protection and provision for Jesus are ultimately intended for the benefit of every boy and every girl and every woman and man throughout all ages. The Lord was providing a saviour for the world. A saviour who humbled himself. A saviour who shared our humanity. A saviour who was tempted as we are and who suffered as we do. Jesus Christ is God knowing what life is like for me and for you. He is God understanding our weakness. He is God understanding our need. For the Lord knows that not one of us is perfect. He knows we all need a saviour from sin. He's known it from the very beginning. And throughout history, he has acted on his knowledge, acted to save his people. We saw it in Isaiah's prophecy, didn't we? He said, "Surely they are my people." So he became their saviour, Isaiah 63. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. And now in the New Testament, we find that same Lord God still knowing, still acting, still saving. Only this time, he sends the supreme saviour. No longer just a judge, or just a prophet, or just a king, but all of them and more, all wrapped up in the one God-man, Jesus Christ, the once-for-all Saviour, who will prove sufficient for all people, for all circumstances, for all time. If we would worship and follow this Saviour, Jesus Christ, it will mean following him through suffering to glory, for the path to glory is always one of suffering. There was no freedom from suffering for Jesus in this life, and there won't be for us either. But the writing is on the wall for evil and all its allies, including every kind of suffering. For Jesus is indeed both true Son of Man and true Son of God. Excuse me. Son of man because he suffered as we suffer. Son of God because no amount of suffering could thwart or destroy him. So, what does all this mean for us today at the beginning of a new year? Joseph knows he's not in control. The Magi, wise though they are, know they're not in control. Herod thinks he's in control, but he isn't, and the same with Archelaus. It's the Lord God who is always in full control. Therefore, let us not fear. Let us be encouraged. Our God does know all things. He is able to save in all circumstances. Clearly, his ultimate purpose hasn't yet been realized. We don't yet see a world with no death or mourning or crying or pain and everything subject to Jesus, which is what we're promised. That is yet to come. And many of his ways do lie beyond our present understanding. But this episode in the life of the baby Jesus assures us that the Lord our God is always in full control. Therefore, no matter how bad things may sometimes be, we may still pray with confidence. We may still live in sure hope. We may still do as the prophet Isaiah did, praising the Lord and telling of the kindnesses of the Lord, the many good things he has done. At the beginning of a new year, it's no bad thing, is it, to remind ourselves of some of the basics. So here in Isaiah 63 is a basic New Year resolution for every one of us, that we too will be a people this year who gladly praise the God who knows us and saves us, and a people who love to talk about his kindnesses to those who don't yet know him. Let's pray. Lord, please help each one of us faithfully to follow Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to the very end of our lives, and to live for him in gratitude and in praise. To his glory. Amen. We sing number 782, 782.